So the sixth study in a Heart of Thanksgiving series, I've titled it Learning to Be Content. Last week, last Sunday, we looked at an issue, we began looking at a study titled Thanksgiving, the Key to Contentment. And what I was suggesting to you there is the connection between Thanksgiving and contentment in our lives as believers. And we started to look at that. And we didn't finish that because there's more that needs to be said, and that's what we're going to try to take up this morning. Now, for the benefit of those of you who either weren't here or have had a long holiday week like myself and you are having difficulty remembering what we said, I want to spend a little bit of time here at the beginning reviewing. So if you would, get your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 15 first. Mark chapter 15. And while you find that passage, we'll just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And for those saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached, we're grateful for the visitors and for the regulars that have come out this morning. We pray that this will be a time of study, of edification, of growth, of learning, and most importantly, that when we leave this place, we'll be able to take the things that we learned here this morning and put them into action, into practice, in the details of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we began looking at the issue of contentment, and we did that first by looking at the different places in the Scripture that the Greek words associated with the word contentment appear. And we saw generally that there are three words associated with that that carry slightly different nuanced meanings. One of them was in Mark 15. Look with me at verse 15. It says here, the context here is Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and Pilate wants to release him and let him go, but he doesn't because he's afraid of the multitude. Look at verse 15. It says, And so Pilate, notice, willing to do what? Content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So Pilate is willing to satisfy. He's willing to content the people. He's willing their insatiable desire here is to see Christ put to death. And as we've studied in times past, Pilate a couple times tries to find reason to let Christ go because he knows there's no fault with him. And eventually he washes his hands of the matter according to the Word of God and contents the people and allows Jesus to be handed over to be crucified by the Roman authorities. And we saw that this word here, the Greek word here, means to do that which gives satisfaction or is satisfactory. And that's exactly what Pilate is doing. He is contenting the people. He is satisfying them. He is giving them satisfaction in this case in their desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ put to death. So we see that meaning of the word content. Come over to Luke chapter 3 as well. Come over to Luke chapter 3 and look with me at verse 14. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Christ is speaking here and it says, And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Now watch the end of the verse. And be what? Content with your wages. He tells them to be content with their wages here. And in this case, the word has the idea, carries the idea of to suffice oneself with, or i.e. to be satisfied or content with. And the idea there, he's telling them to be content with the wages that they have. And I'm not going to launch into a big discussion about that. We did that last week. But I want you to see these words. The same word that's translated content in that verse in Luke 3, verse 14, is translated sufficient in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, where the Apostle Paul is beseeching the Lord about his thorn in the flesh, that it might depart from him, and he says he did that three times, and the Lord's answer to Paul was, My grace is what? Sufficient. And we studied what that meant in great detail last week. We're not going to cover that ground again here this morning, or we won't get anywhere into what we need to look at this morning. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. The word sufficient gives you understanding about what it means to be content. To be content means to find sufficiency, to view your current status or station as being enough and being happy with it. And Christ tells those soldiers there to be content with the wages that they have. Another occurrence of a word associated with contentment, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. And we saw that that word has the idea of sufficiency, finding sufficiency in oneself. Something being self-adequate, or someone needing no aid, or and is hence contented. And then we saw another word related to this also last week, the word contentment. Contentment is related to being in a state where one is content. Okay? The words are different and they carry slightly different meanings, but they're essentially referring to the same thing. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This particular word, as we said last week, only occurs one time in one verse in the King James Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Verse 6. It was wrong last week and I didn't fix it. Verse 6. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. We'll have more to say about that verse later on. But for now, just note that the idea is that of being contentment. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And further in that study last week, I noted to you that there are 13 different English words. There are 13 different words in English that contain the word content as the root word, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay? And furthermore, we saw last week and observed that words like contention, contentious, or contentiously, or contentiousness denote a lack of contentment. They give you the understanding of somebody that is deprived of contentment, that is not in a state where they are happy with their lot, where they have satisfaction, where they are satisfied with their current situation. They're the person that is quarrelsome, that is angry, that is always mad and upset about not having enough and why somebody else always seemingly has things better than they do. And in English, the word content means quiet, not disturbed. Having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied, as not to repine, object, or oppose. And then the dictionary actually gives you the verse we just read in 1 Timothy 6 as an example of that definition. To satisfy the mind, to make quiet, as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease, to make easy in any situation. Folks, again, the person that is contentious is the exact opposite of everything that we saw there. The word contented, another one of these 13, we're not going to look at all of them, is again means satisfied, quiet, easy in mind, not complaining, opposing or demanding more. The good man is contented with his lot. I gave you the illustration last week of my kids eating ice cream and how, you know, you dish out the ice cream and you give it to the kids and what's the first thing they're doing? They're comparing who has more ice cream in their bowl, right? He's got more than me. That's not fair. So rather than just simply being happy and satisfied that I've decided to give them ice cream, they're always looking for what? More. Why, Dad? Why can't I have more? Why can't I this? Why can't I that? That is the opposite of what we're talking about when we look at the idea of being content. Content in that case would just be happy to be receiving what? The ice cream. Not desiring more, okay? Not wanting more, not complaining, not wrangling, not fighting, not fussing, not fuming about what it doesn't have and why somebody else got more in their bowl than I did, or a bigger piece of pie, or more turkey on Thanksgiving, or whatever it is, okay, that people get all bent out of shape about, and just being happy and satisfied with its current station and its current lot. And the idea of being contented, again, to read that again, it says the good man is contented with his lot, whatever it might be. Okay, more on that later. Then we look to, come with me if you would to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We used an illustration from the book of Matthew to prove or to begin the discussion regarding the idea that contentment, that thanksgiving is the key to contentment. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And I want to just remind you Matthew chapter 15 of the context here. Jesus has been preaching in the wilderness for many days. Okay? And there's a situation that arises here where the people have been in the wilderness for many days listening to Jesus teach, and He's kind of wrapping up His teaching, and He's going to be sending the multitudes home and so forth through the wilderness. And He says, if you look with me at verse 32, it says, "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So they've been listening to Christ teach now for 3 days without eating. And so He's getting to the end of the instruction that He's going to give in this particular instance, and He says, I have compassion on them, and I don't want to send them away without anything to eat, because I don't want them to faint and so forth on their way home. Verse 33. And His disciples say unto Him, whence should we have much bread in the wilderness, and so to fill so great a multitude? So the disciples have the obvious question, and that's this. Where are we going to get the food to feed these people? We're in the wilderness. There's nothing around. There's no food around here. What are we going to do? How are we going to accomplish this task of feeding this great multitude of people? Verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. Now watch verse 36. And He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and did what? Gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat, and left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And He sent away the multitude, and took the ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, here's what you need to understand. Okay? Jesus is the multitude in front of Him. He said, the disciples say, how are we going to feed them? Jesus says, what food do you have available? And they go, well, we got 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And Jesus does what in verse 36? He gives thanks over it and says, pass it out. And in passing it out, not only does the multitude of 4,000 plus people eat to a point of satisfaction, but they have enough left over to take up 7 extra baskets full of food. And what does that start with there? It starts with verse 36, Jesus taking what He has and giving what? Thanks. And I suggested to you that the giving of thanks, that what we're after in this example is the principle. I do not believe, nor should you function in your life today as a believer and think that all you've got to do is pray over a loaf of bread and God will give you 50. Okay? That's not the point. The point is the attitude here. It's the giving of thanks that takes their lack and turns it into more than enough. And I suggested to you that in our lives, if we would start from the premise of giving thanks for everything that we have, the heart of thanksgiving is able to take what we have, be it a lot, be it a little, be it want, be it an abounding, and make us and help us to learn to be content with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And that starts with the giving of thanks, with that heart of thanksgiving that looks at what we currently have and possess and does not and finds its satisfaction and contentment with it and is not looking at what we have yet to attain or what we do not have or possess at the present time. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Now again, I'm just reviewing. We spent a lot more time last Sunday expounding these things. But we want to move on from what we learned last week and look at some other things related to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. Now again, I want to point out two things there. Number one, Paul explicitly says there that he had to what? He had to learn this. Folks, I'll tell you again what I told you last Sunday, and it's true for every person that is a human being, that's all of you, that we are naturally not content. We are naturally discontented people. We always desire more than what we currently possess. There's always something out there. I gave you the illustration a few weeks ago about me buying the laptop. And I went out and researched and I thought I had the best laptop. And then I found out just within a month that they came out with the exact same laptop with a detachable face that could turn the thing into a tablet. And as soon as I saw that, I was immediately upset that my computer was not as good as the one that I just saw on TV. After I had took that thing and been like, and I was so proud of it. Boy, I was too, let me tell you. I thought, this thing is awesome. And I went around school and I had that thing out and I was using it. People said, oh, that's a cool computer. Oh yes, I know that's a cool computer. Okay? And you know how it is, right? And you're out doing your thing and then there it is. The next thing is out and you see it and you're immediately discontented with that which you already have, which 2 days ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, you thought you were the cat's meow for having it. Right? Isn't that the way we are? And Paul says here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's not have enough, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, what Paul goes through is an education process that teaches him how to be what? Content. Paul is no different from you and I. Paul is a human being. His natural flesh programming is to desire more. And what he has to go through is a process of spiritual education that teaches him how, no matter what situation he finds himself in, to be what? Content. He says, I learned how to have not enough. And he says, I also learned how to have what? More than enough. You know, learning how to have enough without wanting more is just as important as learning how to be satisfied with what you have. They're both important. And he says that he learned. The word learn. If you look up, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word learn means to gain knowledge of, to acquire knowledge or ideas of something before unknown. Paul had to learn how to be content. It was unknown to him before how to be content. He had to learn this. He had to go through a process of spiritual education to teach him how to be content, whether he was abased or abound, whether he had more than enough or not enough, he says. And then we notice, please notice, that within the context of this passage here in verse 11 and 12, that this being and learning to be content with what he has does not happen apart from his in everything offering prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Go back to verse 6. Be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? What is it, folks, that's helping to teach him to be content in verse 11 and 12? In verse 6, it's that praying always in everything with what? With thanksgiving. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's learning to be content cannot be separated from his giving of thanks for all in everything in verse 6. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17, pray how often? Without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? Now what does he say in Philippians 4:6? He says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. So what I tried to show you folks is that through the process of practicing 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, in his prayer and thought life, Paul learns to be content regardless of the situation that he finds himself in. A heart of thanksgiving, folks, is able to turn Paul's want. It's able to turn his want or not enough into a situation where he can look at it and say, I'm one. content. Now, before we move on to new information, I just want to say, in case there's any misunderstanding about it within the assembly, go back with me to Philippians chapter 4. When he says, not that I speak, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to bear therewith to be content. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about a few points here. Number one, I would not, nor do I think that the Apostle Paul is arguing here, that if you are in a situation where you are being unduly abused by another human being, that you just need to be content with it. If you are in a situation where you are in danger physically, if you are in a situation where you are in danger through physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, or anything like that, I do not think, nor do I understand the Apostle Paul to be saying that you just need to lay down like a doormat and let everybody wipe themselves on you. Okay? I do not believe that Paul would say and tell an abused child, be it by an abusive parent or sexual abuse or, you know, the sex trade and all the stuff you read about and see on the news. I don't think that he's saying, oh, well, you just need to be content in that situation. Okay? I think that his comments here are dealing with something specific and they're learning how to have enough and how to be content with when you have more than enough. I don't think he's saying here that you need to just roll over like a doormat and let everybody dump on you. Okay? I don't understand him to be saying that, and I don't want you to think that that's what I meant last week when I was saying that in everything be content. Yes, in everything you should be content, and I believe these verses are referring to the functioning of things under normal circumstances. Okay? But you can bring up circumstances that would necessitate you possibly taking action to protect yourself or somebody else that you love. That's all I'm going to say about it. I think you get the point. Learning to be content. Come back with me to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Paul said as the believers we need to be content. Now let's read on. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and into certain we can carry nothing what? Out. That's true. You came into this world stark, raving, naked, with nothing. And you're going to leave with what? Nothing. So whatever you're trying to amass, whatever empire that you're trying to build for yourself, be it monetarily, be it, I don't know, in the business world, wherever it is, when you and I die, we can't take any of it what? With us. And can I say to you, the only thing that you can take with you, the only thing that will follow you into eternity, is the work and service that you perform for the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay? The Apostle Paul talks about building upon the foundation. He talks about our work being tried at the judgment seat of Christ of what sort it is, and so forth. Whatever our financial situation, whatever the possessions that we have, he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. Paul says here that believers need to be content with the most basic of necessities, food and raiment. In other words, we need to learn to be content with the basic necessities of life, and like Paul, we need to learn how to be content when we are abased as well as when we are what? Abounding. Now look, I understand these are hard verses, but I want you to notice what he says here. Go back to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Do you see here again how the Word of God connects the issue of godliness with contentment? Do you remember when we were studying the issue of gratitude and ingratitude, and we were reading in the book of Luke about the person that is ungrateful or unthankful, and the Bible calls that person what? Evil. Notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. If we can learn to be content with where we are and what we have, the Bible in this passage is equating that with godliness. And it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. The instruction is clear. Now read on. Go to verse 9. He says, but they that will be what? Now if you look these words up, you see in there, verse 9 where it says, but they that will be rich, that is talking about the person that sets out with their sole intention of amassing wealth and riches. Now you need not misunderstand me here either. The Apostle Paul says that if a man doesn't work and take care and provide for the needs of his own family, that he hath denied the faith and is worse than what? An infidel. If you are an able-bodied individual and you have a family and you can, and you have it within your capacity to do something constructive, to do something productive, and to go out and work in some capacity doing something, the Word of God says that you should do that. Not with the goal and the stated intention of amassing an empire of riches and wealth, but with the goal of taking care of the basic needs of your what? Of your family. If you can spend time fussing and fuming and whining and complaining about everything under the sun, you can take that same energy and go and find something productive to do. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful what? Lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all what? Notice what that says there. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of what? Money is the root of all evil. Which while some, notice, which some having coveted after, they have erred from what? The faith. And pierced themselves through with many what? See, you want to know, you want to understand that the person that is not content, the person that does not have godliness with great gain, you know what their primary function and objective is in this life? I don't care whether it's dealing with, whether it's dealing with church, whether it's dealing with God, whether it's dealing with the government, the politics, whatever it is, their primary function and the thing that they care the most about is how to keep what they have. How to protect what they feel is theirs. From whoever they think is out to get it from them. Notice what it says at the end of verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many what? The reason they're not content is because they feel like they got to hold on to what they have. You remember Y2K? The whole Christian world lost their mind over Y2K. Oh, the computer system's going to crash and we're all going to lose our money and blah, blah, blah. So we're going to go hoard everything up. You know what that was about? That was about people being afraid they're going to lose their stuff. That's what that was about. So how then? I want you to go back with me to Philippians 4. If contentment then is a process, if contentment then is a learned outcome, if you will, or a learned behavior that we don't come by naturally as human beings, then how can we learn to be content? Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, that ever state I am, therewith to be content. So how can we learn to be content? I'm going to say to you folks that we must start by following Paul's instruction and example to in everything give thanks. Second, we can practically, I believe, do this by naming and counting the things in our lives that we're thankful for. Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. There's a song that's often sang during the Thanksgiving holiday in church. You may be familiar with it. I'm not going to sing it because that would be bad. And you certainly would have no reason to give thanks. And that's Count Your Blessings. You ever heard that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done, or something like that. Something to that effect. Okay? Psalm 139, look at verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is what? The sum of them. What is it if my son brings home math problems every night that he's got to do for homework, and it gives him a set of numbers and it says, find the sum. What's it asking him to do? It's asking him to add them up and do what? Total them up, right? Notice what this verse says. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is what? The sum of them. Verse 18, if I should what? Count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still what? So the psalmist here is talking about the idea of being able to count the thoughts of God on our behalf. And he says, how great would the sum total of them be? And he says in verse 18, he says, look, if I were going to try to count them, they would number as the sand of the sea. In other words, is the thoughts of God toward us so great in number that they'd be impossible for us to what? To count. Now come with me. Well, before we do that, I want to say a few more things. The Hebrew word translated count here means to number, to take account of, to reckon. The English word count carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. To number, to tell or name one by one, or by small numbers, from ascending the whole number of units in a collection, as to count the years, days, and hours of a man's life, to count the stars. When I was a kid, I used to, from time to time, get out all my baseball cards and count them to see how many baseball cards I had. It didn't matter if it took hours or days. I wanted to know, so I would count them. I'd count them and set them in stacks of 100 on the floor. Boom, 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 all over. I'd count them out, right? Well, when I'm doing that, am I interested in a reckoning of how many cards I have? Yeah. And so, I would do this. And some of you are like, man, you're crazy. You did it too, especially you guys in the room. My son does this with his coins. He dumps out his piggy bank and he starts to count them out. He wants to know what? How much money do I have? Can I buy that Star Wars guy or whatever it is that he wants? Okay? Second definition, to reckon, to preserve a reckoning to compute. Third, to reckon, to place to an account, to ascribe or impute, to consider or esteem as belonging. And four, to esteem, to account, to reckon, to judge or consider. Okay? Now, what I want you to think about this, if I am going to take the time to sit there and count all my baseball cards as a kid and lay them on the floor in stacks of 100 so that I can go back and total them all up at the end of how many I have, I want you to think about that process. The process of counting forces one to be deliberate. Okay? It forces one to be deliberate. The process of counting forces us to take time to stop and consider. The key to learning how to be content is to stop and name the things we are thankful for, i.e., to be intentional about the giving of thanks. Now, think about my baseball cards. I think at one point I had like 10,000. 10,000. You know what I was spending my money on as a kid? Okay? But here I am. 1, 2, 3, 4. Think about what if I were, instead of counting baseball cards, I was doing what the psalmist says and trying to count the thoughts of God on my behalf. What I'm suggesting to you folks is that the key to you and I learning how to be content is to get very serious and very intentional about the process of giving of thanks in the details of our life. You following that? The key to learning how to be content is to stop and name the things we are thankful for, i.e. to be intentional about the giving of thanks. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 2. Now, many of you in here have children. Some of you are, you know, haven't had that experience yet, but I want to talk for a minute to those of you that have. When you had children, one of the first things that people started asking you almost immediately was what? What are you going to name the children? Okay? Now, if your experience was anything like my wife and I, as we thought about that, you know, there's a couple ways you could do it. You could maybe write down a list of names you like, mix them up, reach in and say, okay, he's going to be whatever name you pull out of the hat, right? That's not the way most people name their children. The way most people name their children is there's some intentional thought that goes into what? The name. Maybe it's a significant family name. Maybe it's a name of significant biblical or scriptural meaning that means something to you, and so you name your children accordingly. But what I'm saying is, when you give that thought, that thought to deciding what you're going to name your child, you are being very deliberate and very methodical for a reason, because what you view yourself as doing as having some sort of significance. Right? We even did this with the dog. I never had a dog when I was a kid. I know. I'm deprived. My wife tells me all the time. Okay? So when we got married and got our first house, one of the first things she wanted to do was get a dog. So, okay, fine, we'll get a dog. Well, the timing of events that coincided with me, with us getting the dog were a few things. Number one, it was my first dog. Number two, I'd just taken my first teaching job at the charter school in Cedar Springs. And number three, we'd just gotten our first house, our new house. So what we decided to do is name the dog Genesis. Beginnings. Because it was a time of beginnings. So we named the dog Genesis and we call her Jennifer short. But even in naming the dog, there was a process of some things that were going on in our life that we wanted to commemorate in the naming of the dog. And that's just the dog. Some of you hopefully didn't give more thought to naming your dog than you did your kids, but we'll talk about that some other time. Genesis chapter 2. Now, one of the first tasks that God gives Adam in the earth is to do what? Name the animals. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, notice, and brought them unto Adam, notice, to see what he would what? Call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. This is a fascinating verse if you think about it. Here is God, the creator of the entire universe. And according to what the verse says, he causes the animal creation to pass by Adam, and he's sitting there waiting to see what Adam's going to what? Name him. And so Adam, out of the creative genius that God put in him when he created him, names the entire animal kingdom according to this verse. And I do believe the verse as it stands. Okay? Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found what? Adam studies these animals. And out of the studying that he does of these animals, he comes up with the name for them. And the way I understand that verse, it's like God's just sitting there waiting to hear what Adam's going to call the next animal. But what I'm saying to you is that there is an intentional what? Process. Why is it easier to name the things we want, desire, or elude us, or in some way discontent us, than it is for us to name the things that we're content with? Yeah, it's pretty quiet. Because you know it's what? You know it's true. All you gotta do is ask my kids. They're giving everybody a different Christmas list. From Grandma Ross, they want ABC. From Grandma Lori, they want EFG. From Aunt Lisa, they want XYZ. Right? From us, they want everything. Alright? So, you understand that, right? It's so much easier. Why is it so much easier for us to enumerate and list the things that we want, desire, or elude us, or in some way discontent us, than it is for us to produce a solid list of the things that we're satisfied with and thankful for? So I'm saying to you that the process of counting, the process of naming, makes us intentional and helps us learn to be content. I didn't read this whole thing. Well, yeah, I did. Never mind. I'm getting ahead of myself. Apologize. Come back to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11 again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? The hardest, Ann Voskamp in her book, A Thousand Gifts, says, the hardest part of learning and training is the essence of transformation. Practice, practice, practice. If I'm going to learn something new, I'm going to have to practice that thing before I've what? I heard Pastor Jordan one time talking about an interview that he saw with a world famous concert violinist. Okay? And what the questions that the interviewer was asking this violinist, he said, you know, how often do you practice? She said, every day, 4 hours a day. And he was like, really? That much? And she said, yes. She said, if I practice only 1 hour a day, I can tell. If I practice only 2 hours a day, the critics can tell. And if I practice only an hour a day, the audience can tell. And the point was, she's talking about the great commitment in the practice of learning the craft. And how she had to continue to practice the skill and practice the skill and develop the skill, because when she ceased to practice the skill, it was what? It was gone. Now, it still would be great, probably, from the point of view as you and I, wishing we could still do it. But when you're talking about performing at the very highest level of something, it was that critical that she continued to what? Paul says here that he learned to be what? Content. If I'm going to learn how to shoot a basketball, I have to take some time and do what? Practice shooting it. I don't just learn to get good at shooting baskets by sitting on the couch watching Michael Jordan do it. I actually have to get out, get a ball, and go out and what? Practice. Well, if I'm going to learn to be content, I've got to practice training my heart, training my mind, according to the Word of God, to learn how to be what? Content. In learning to be content, we need to practice the giving of thanks in the details of life. Voskamp says at one point, she says, all things come in due time and with practice. Do not disdain the small. The whole of life, even the hard, is made up of the minute parts. And if I miss the infinitesimals, I miss the whole. There is a way to live there is a way to live the big of giving thanks in all things. in this to give thanks in one small thing, the moments will add up. You understand what she's saying? You understand? She's saying that, look at what I learned is this, that if I'm going to give thanks, Paul says, give in everything, give what? And you're like, oh man, how am I ever going to learn to do that? You know how you learn to do it? By starting to learn to give thanks in the what? Small. And as you practice and learn to give thanks, your ability spiritually to have the mindset that Paul said he learned, you build in yourself a spiritual capacity and maturity to do what that verse says. Not because we're so great and wonderful, but because we're building within ourselves a spiritual reservoir that is noticing and identifying and naming and counting the things that we have to be grateful for, that we have to be thankful for. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always. So how often are you supposed to give thanks? For how many things? All things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that includes little things. That includes a sunset. That includes, you know, a nice dinner. That whatever it is, fill it in with whatever that you want to fill it in with. But the idea is, the instruction is to always give thanks in all what? In all things. As a means of practice, in the process of learning to be content. This morning I want to challenge every saint of Grace Life Bible Church to create a list of 1,000 things that we're thankful for. To count them. To name them. To be intentional in this. To think of 1,000 things that we can praise and thank God for in the details of our life. As we think about learning to be content, let's start there. Let's start with something that we can all say we can do and apply the Word of God to the details of our life and start giving thanks and start counting them, start naming them, start creating a list and get out a pen and sit down and start identifying and enumerating them. And in doing so, naming, I'm thankful for blank. I am thankful for this, for that, for the other thing. And do it as a starting point, as a means to build within ourselves the capacity as believers to learn how to be what? Content. Martin Luther, famous reformer, man who spawned the Protestant Reformation, Protestant Revolution, said, if you want to change the world, pick up your pen. That's what he did. He picked up his pen. He enumerated his 95 complaints against the sale of indulgences, and he went and he nailed them to the door of that church, and the world has never been the same. I'm hearing reports from folks within this assembly and without this assembly that are either reading 1,000 Gifts by Ann Boskamp or listening to our studies that we've been doing here in the last 5 weeks on the issue of Thanksgiving. And the reports that are coming back in is that by doing this, by identifying the things that I'm grateful for, my life is changing. And the outlook that I have on my life is changing. Because instead of starting to see what's wrong and what I don't have and what I'm mad about or whatever, I'm starting to see things from the other side. Boskamp says, let's start changing our worlds through the intentional giving of thanks. The habit of discontentment can only be driven out by hammering in an iron sharper, the sleek pin of gratitude. to conclude this series and this study, come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Folks, Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving thing, the day of Thanksgiving is over, and I was very cognizant and aware. I was very interested to note on Thanksgiving Day. I just got on Facebook and I just read. I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this. And that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. The same people, the next day, the posts are not what? They're not lining up. Thanksgiving is not one day. Okay? Thanksgiving is not even one month. Thanksgiving for you and I as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, is a life. It is a lifestyle. It is a manner of living. It is a manner of thinking. It is a manner of praying that acknowledges and gives thanks while we learn how to be what? Content. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Be full of thanks, Paul says. That's the same word. The word there is the Greek word eucharisto. It has the same mindset and the same attitude that Christ had on the eve of His death when He looked the cross square in the face and He said, this is my body, this is my blood, and He what? Gave thanks for it. He's saying literally, have the same attitude that Christ had before He went to die for your sins. When He's telling you to be thankful, when He's telling me to be thankful, that's what He means. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with charis in your hearts to the Lord. Remember what we saw. The word charis that is here translated grace is other word, is other places translated what? Thanks. What does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to be in verse 15 and be ye thankful? It's verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Here it is. One. All by yourself, right? All by yourself. No, it's admonishing what? One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, with charis, with thanks in your heart. To who? By the way, that's the verse I got the title for the series, A Heart of Thanksgiving. Because notice what it says. Singing with grace in your what? Heart. To who? Folks, again, the person that is so angry with God that they can't be thankful for anything, that verse is telling you the state of that individual. That individual has a lack of thanksgiving. That individual is in a state of ingratitude. And they are contentious. They are in a lack of these things. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word. Oh boy. Notice what it says. And whatsoever ye do where? In word or what? Deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving Eucharisto, giving thanks to God and the Father. How? By Him. Whatever we do, folks, in what we say, in what we do, should be done with thanksgiving. It should be done as unto the Father, Paul is saying. So, in conclusion to this series, folks, I challenge every saint of Grace Life Bible Church to practice giving of thanks by naming and counting 1,000 things in our lives that we can be thankful for. And let's see if we can be like our Apostle Paul and learn to be content. And let's allow the heart of thanksgiving to transform our want into more than enough, into contentment. And let's, more importantly, and not more importantly, but also understand that thanksgiving is not a day, it's not a month, it's not a season, it's a life. It is a manner of life, it is a manner of thought, and it is the grace life. It's the life that allows the grace of God to motivate. Religion comes around, and what does religion want to do? Naughty little Brian. Boom. Get back in line. What grace does is it allows you the freedom to see what the life of Christ would look like in each and every one of us as individual members of the body of Christ. Not some of you ladies are going to be doing baking and you're going to take those cookie cutters, you're going to press them into the dough, and when you're done, you're going to have that shape. And you're going to go and you're going to do it again and again and again. And everything that you press that into is going to come out what? The same. That's not what grace does. Grace wants to know how, what, grace is not interested in uniformity. What grace is interested in is what does the life of Christ look like in each and every member of the church, the body of Christ. What does it look like in Brian with his interests and talents and abilities? What does it look like in Mike or in Sylvia or in Dave or in anybody else in here? What does Christ living His life in us and through us look like? Because you know what? It's not going to be the same in everybody. It will be characterized by the same qualities. But it will not manifest itself exactly the same. Because guess what? Newsflash, we're all different. I counted my baseball cards. That's a little crazy. Some of you think that's nuts, okay? But you understand that the uniqueness of grace allows us to thrive in our uniquenesses, and thanksgiving is the natural expression of grace, and it is the giving of thanks that allows us to plank by plank build a bridge of contentment where we can look back across and say, God's pretty awesome. Look at what everything He's done. You don't have to go very far, folks. Start with Ephesians 1. Go home this week and read Ephesians 1 every day. And I challenge you, you won't come away without at least 20 things to be grateful to God for. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in who? In Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have come out this morning to hear Your Word preached. And we pray that there would be edification and growth for this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.